But the title of the message is A Surprising Touch. And it is a surprising touch when we talk about Christmas. Christmas is an interesting time of year because it is some of the most joyous times for many. I mean, you look forward to it for the whole year. You just look forward to getting back there. It has not only the birth of Christ that we celebrate, but it's the family aspect of it. Getting together with all you just have greatest memories. For others, it's become somewhat monotonous. I don't know if you recognize that, but a lot of people, they know what they used to do and they do a lot of the same routines, but it's just, they kind of go through the motions. And then there's a third group. A third group that has, in many cases, lives that haven't really come together the way, anything close to what they were hoping for. And frankly, times like Christmas are the worst, the absolute hardest to make through. And I think we need to be realistic that in a congregation like ours, many are going to fall into that latter category. That this is a tough time of year, not an easy time, a tough time. And it's not going to get any easier. We are going to look at the Christmas story over the next several weeks here as we lead up to Christmas. And I wanted to talk about Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25, because it is a unique situation. We have a situation that the world, who God used to introduce the story to us. He uses a nation that is not a leading nation. It was a nation that had been overrun by other nations for hundreds of years. He selects an elderly couple who has had anything but a good life relative to what his culture would have looked at. And he does it in an obscure way. It is a surprising event to the people involved and to everybody that was involved and how it's announced. So we need to take a look at the context, the time, the characters, and also the activities. What was going on? Has God forgotten His chosen people? Why would I put that up there? Well, if you really were setting the story, the Christmas message in context, you need to remind yourself that Malachi, 400 years, we're talking 400 years before, was the last time the people of God had heard from God. Now, is that not a long time? Yes. They'd heard the message, they've been expecting the Messiah for a long time, but now, it is not only they haven't heard anything. It has been a total disconnect. Has God left them? And it's not only was it a total disconnect from as far as messengers and prophets, they were run over by every one of their neighbors. This little nation was constantly being attacked and looted, and it wasn't an easy going. And they were just, yeah, we're God's chosen people. I'm sure the dads and the grandfathers trying to teach it to the little kids were struggling a little to deliver the significance that they were a chosen people. It wouldn't have fit with any of their experience, their grandfather's experience, their great-grandfather, and you keep going back. That wouldn't have been... They would have to take it by faith. They'd have to take it by the revealed story, the revealed word that they had in the Old Testament, and they'd have to take it on the stories that they had been taught. Do you think anybody in that chain might have started to doubt the process? Yeah, I think so. When is God going to break through Israel's darkness? They had to have been thinking in these terms. And deliver us again. Have we been forgotten? The times. I put several things down there. They were very ordinary people. It was an older couple. They were also in a second-rate country, and Herod the Great was ruling over them, and he was a wicked, wicked man. We know in the Christmas story a little bit later, what does he do? He orders the execution of all the babies in a county. Can you imagine being one of the soldiers sent out on that one? Boy, that'd been a hard to be a faithful soldier. I mean, any normal human being would have struggles taking a baby from the arms of a mom and executing the child in front of them. That was a tough situation. But that, they did that because they feared this man. Let's read the first portion of it. There was in the dark day, in the days of Herod the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. There were 20, we'll talk about that. There are 24 divisions of the priest. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. In other words, they were both of the priestly line, and they were both righteous before God, so they were considered very good people, doing right, walking in the commandments and ordinance of the Lord, blameless. Boy, don't we wish that God would record that of every one of us, amen? That he would look at us as righteous and blameless. Those are wonderful terminology. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. Now, you have to understand that in this culture, that was like, my life is an absolute waste, because everything was about carrying on the name. They clearly were not going to carry on their memories based on their wealth. He was serving in the ministry, and that was just, he was just one of the priests. And they had no children. And now, they're elderly, they're frankly no hope. Very ordinary people, elderly couple. They were very disappointed, no doubt. And they knew their fertility was, infertility, I should say, was absolutely irreversible from a human perspective. What would have come about in that regard? Well, they would have been initially probably doubting, you know, they were denying that this was a problem when they were younger. Don't you think that would have been the process? How many of you have known couples that have wanted to have children but couldn't? Yeah, so have I. And I'll tell you what, at the start they don't want to talk about it, and then eventually they get to the point they start to say, hey, you know, we need to look into this, and then as they get into it further, if they find out it's not happening, they go from the denial to anger. And it's almost natural. You understand what I'm saying? I've known some really godly couples that have gone through this, and I'm telling you, they really struggle. Struggle with not being angry at God, not being angry at life because of this. And then ultimately, if they're seeking the Lord's will and time passes, they'll finally just accept it. This is my lot in life. Now, that clearly would have been where Zechariah and Elizabeth are. Okay, so we need to have that in its proper context. They were just accepting. This is what we've been called to do. This, we're going to live and we're going to die, and we're going to die reasonably soon, and life is over. And there's going to be no carrying on our name. And there we are. The denial, I did put that up there. Now it goes on from there, and it talks about the divisions, and this is about the setting further. So it was that while he was serving as a priest before God in the order of the divisions, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense. No, seriously, if you read through that without paying attention to any details and not checking some other sources, you won't recognize all of the weight that was just delivered. First of all, there's some 20,000, they're said to have been about 20,000 priests at this time. They were back in numbers divided up into 24 divisions. And I think I might even have a slide to this. Yes, I do. 20,000 priests. Each of these divisions served 2 weeks plus the three festivals. Everybody had to serve on those big festivals because everybody had to come to Jerusalem, and it was a big deal. They needed all the priests there, and they all had their duties. But the 2 weeks that they would serve, these divisions, there's still a large number of them, and they would draw lots. And that's what it said. He was selected by lot. In other words, the lottery. He just drew it out of a hat. And he was picked to be able to serve, to burn the incense in the holy place. Now, how often would that happen for a priest like this? By the rules, only one time in their life if they got the chance. Most did not get the chance, but if their lot was drawn, they would only be able to do it once. If their lot was drawn another time, they would be thrown into the hat and they would be drawn again. It would be another person serves. So what do you think? Do you think Zechariah was pretty excited about the event? He is the only one going into the holy place. This is a drawing of the temple. This part right here. This part, the high priest goes in there once a year. This part, during this burning of the incense, only one priest went in there to burn the incense. He burned it right here. And the people would be out here praying. And why are they burning incense? They're burning incense. It's symbolic of prayers up for the sins of the people. He's asking, bless our people, forgive our people. He's praying on behalf of the people. Now, he had a very, very strict procedure that he had to follow. So you have a guy who is up in his years, his lot was drawn, and this is such a thrilling expense. Now he goes into the temple, and he is no doubt, because listen, it's recorded in scripture, it doesn't bode well for you to mess up the procedure in the temple. Okay? And he would have known that. People have been known to not walk out of the temple when you do mess around with God's ways of doing things. So he would have taken this extremely seriously. It was a big, big event in his life. And he goes in there. I do not know if he knew it before he came down or whether they drew it. So I don't know if Elizabeth even knew he was having this privilege. It could well have been done after he got to Jerusalem because he wouldn't necessarily have lived there. And goes on, in the midst of this, one time in his life he gets to do this, he's in this place and he's alone in this place, burning the incense, and what happens? An angel of the Lord appears to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense, and when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. Now again, the English words don't quite get them in. You know, for some of in here can look at the Greek word, you get the idea that he was absolutely terrified. And you know what? You understand the context? I'd be absolutely terrified too. What are you doing here? You know, that would be one of those situations. And there's also something about, we see in the way it's painted and the way it's portrayed often, they're either women that are the angels or the men are very feminine. They're not very powerful, but that's not at all the implication when you read scripture. People are really stunned, fearful when they're confronted by an angel of God. Okay? They're men in every case that is recorded or it's clear. So we have this situation. He's confronted by this angel and he is absolutely trembling. Okay. That's the setting of what goes on. The context, unusual selection. Now, let me just say one other thing. God is doing unusual interruptions in every one of our lives. Do you recognize that? Sometimes they're bigger than others. Ever heard of the Lockheed bomber, bombing where the plane was blown up over Scotland? Remember that event? Well, that was a plane that flew out of London and went to New York. That particular flight flew on a Friday. I stand before you as one who many, 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 many times I flew that exact flight. I ran the plant in Great Britain and in Italy and in South Africa at this time in my life, and I would go to the Great Britain operation. I would always ultimately fly out of London back to New York because I was based out of Baltimore. And I flew that flight over and over and over again on Fridays, but not that Friday. I can't right now stand before you picture the stewardess and the stewards and the people that were on that flight, but I knew them by face. If we would have met at a hotel in London, I would have recognized them and they would have recognized me. That's how often I had done it over a 5-year period of time. But that one Friday, I wasn't on it. Do you think that left an impression? That same year, when I would stay in London, I'd stay pretty close to the Hyde Park, and I would go for a walk in the evening because I was there and my family's. So I'd go for a walk, and I remember walking down a block and getting about 2 blocks further, and a bomb went off. That was when they were having all these bombs going off in London. It blew out the storefront of a store that I had just walked by and looked in the window. Well, you know, you have those types of events in our lives, and those are just the two that stood out the most when I was trying to think of unlikely events. That were they unlikely? Were they just accidental? No, it was a sovereign hand of God. If God wanted my life to have ended, I would have been on that flight. It would have been a perfectly easy way to bring it to a conclusion. But he didn't. But see, he's doing that all the time. He did this all to every one of us. He's involved in our lives to that detail. He knows what you did last week. And he arranged different circumstances. And if he hadn't, you may not be here with us today. Do you get my point? So, Zechariah might have been saying, wow, this is really lucky that I was drawn. No, that is not. In fact, I remember saying that about the airplane. Man, I was lucky. Man, I should have been on a flight. But it wasn't luck. It was a sovereign hand of God. Okay, enough is enough. I'm going to keep going here. Now we're going to talk about the context of the content of the astounding revelation. You're going to see it in the next verses. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and he will have joy, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." Two things were told to this man. One, you're going to have a son. That would have been pretty stunning for an elderly man. Number two, you are to call him John. Now, to you and I, we hear the word John. How many of us know people that are first name or John? Hope everybody raise their hands since there are some representatives. But, okay. John, would have meant something to a Hebrew man who is speaking in Hebrew. That comes from a Hebrew word, which means Jehovah shows his grace. I think that's a pretty good paraphrase of the definition of the root word, the Hebrew word for John. Jehovah shows his grace. So, by the way, you're going to have a son, and you're going to call him Jehovah shows his grace to you. That's the only way he would have interpreted it. Man, that is so true. I'll be thrilled to name him John. He didn't say that, though. What is the next response? He goes and tells him different characteristics. This young boy is going to be a real joy to you. He's going to be a real blessing. And then he goes on and he says 5 other items. The first one's on the page about he will be a blessing. And for he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. Nazarene type, Numbers chapter 6 type of thing, where he was a set apart person. And he will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. That'll record later in the Christmas story, where Mary with Jesus in her womb comes and meets Elizabeth, the baby jumps for joy. And at this point, the Spirit of God enters at that point in the womb, which is a unique scenario. And he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. Powerful statement. And then he says, you're going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Well, that's pretty stunning information. You know, if you were a dad, really surprised to be a dad, and then you were told this about the son, say, whoa. This is big stuff. But what does he say to all of this stuff? The angel announced the birth, The angel announced his name, and then the angel gave details, and I want to just quickly show them to you. He will be a joy and a delight to you. He will make you great in the sight of the Lord. That's the phrase that is found in Acts and Luke more prominently than anywhere else. And then other than that, it's only found one place in Mark and one place in John. But in the sight of, and most of the time it is the Lord. It is a way of saying God's watching over this. Now, how it stirred my heart when I read that, I was reminded that yes, God is watching over my life too. And he's watching over your life. He said he'll never leave us nor forsake us. There's no place we can go, you know, into the depths of the sea, the highest mountain. Doesn't matter where we go. God sees it all. And then it goes on from there. He never will take wine or other firmament, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. And many of the people of Israel, he would bring back to God. He's going to be this Elijah, and he will be the Lord's forerunner. He's going to prepare the way for the Messiah. 400 years, they haven't heard from anybody. He's sitting in the temple burning incense. This older man who is insignificant in the context of their culture, and he is the receiver of the message from Gabriel, the angel, who was at the right hand of God. The consequences to his faithless response. Now, the truth is, I'm not certain I wouldn't have responded like he did. This would have been very, very stunning, but it is a reminder, whether it's stunning or not, we better think about a way we respond to God's interventions. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? In other words, I don't know, bud. Let's just have a talk here. Can I really believe you? I want some evidence. That's basically what he was saying back to Gabriel. Gabriel was not very impressed with his response. For I am an old man and my wife is well advanced in years. In other words, you don't know the biology here very well. Let me talk to you about how this really works. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. And was sent to speak to you and to bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place. Why? Because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. Now, when I read that, I you know, that was like a slap in the face, right? Everybody see that? But have you ever read promises in the Word of God? Such as the one I quoted a minute ago. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. We can do all things through Christ. And then doubted them. Ever been there? The sad truth is, what makes us any different from Zechariah? I mean, we're doing the same thing he was doing. And I'm saying to, when I go through this, I was challenged to say, be careful. When I read the word, I got a really purpose to say, all right, I believe this, I'm going to do this, I'm not going to sit here and doubt this. And the people waited, Zacharias, and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. In other words, they knew the procedure and it was taken too long. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. Why? Because he had been judged. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple because he no doubt came out. And do you think he came up pretty excited about what had happened? Yeah, he would have been pretty stunned. For he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So he wanted to tell them. He wanted to share this phenomenal truth. It was not happening. And so it was. As soon as the days of the service were completed, that he departed to his own house. In other words, he had these 2 weeks, and we don't know when this was. This might have been the first of the 14 days. It might have been the 13th day. We don't know. But he completes the rest of the days, unable to speak to anybody, and then he departs to his own house. Now, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And she hid herself for 5 months. That's a fascinating statement, isn't it? She gets pregnant, and now because of the situation, says, I don't know if I want to talk to anybody about this. And notice what it says after that. Thus the Lord hath dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. Do you think it was a disgrace for her that she hadn't had babies? Absolutely. In that culture, that was just the worst thing to have happen. Okay. The surprising touch. The context shows an unusual selection. But that's great for us as a people. Because I don't know about you, but I don't feel too special. I feel special that God saved me, but you know, we're just kind of an ordinary group of people, are we not? But God uses ordinary people. See, that ought to be an encouragement to us. We ought to read this, and more than a lot of people, we should say, wow, this is cool. God could be using us in a powerful way, and may well want to be using us in a powerful way. The context of the revelation was very specific. And the sad truth is, the receiver of it was not open to the message. He kind of balked on it. Now, he ultimately accepted it because he lost his voice and he could see that, wow, I probably responded to that one wrong. We'll see if we can't go forward and do better. But that, again, should well remind us that we may be there. We may recognize God has been prompting us to do something in our life and we haven't done it. Do you get the parallel? And we've been sitting on it. It may even have been several years ago that you knew the Lord was prompting you to do this and you said, no, I am not doing that. I don't believe that. I don't buy that. I'm not doing that. But you still are reminded of it periodically. Hey, I gotta get my life together. And the consequence, he'd gone silent. You know, that happens to believers, doesn't it? They're even Christmas can become dull, and they just have nothing to say. They just go through the motions. So when I read this passage, I was pretty challenged. God desires to touch us, and he desires to touch you and me. Now, I can say this universally, by the way. If you're here and you do not know Jesus, he wants to really touch you with draw him to the Father. That's what he wants you to be drawn. He wants you to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ to repent of your sins and really become a genuine follower of Christ. And for those of us that have clearly made that decision in the past, you know, I stand here before you. I'm certain that I made that decision, so I'm not at that juncture, but I recognize he wants to use me, and he wants to use every one of us that are one of his. And we get comfortable where we're at. Now, is that not a real problem? We just get content, and we get so busy that it isn't a priority. We are about other things because we have all of these responsibilities. Be careful and remember, God delivers hope to the hopeless. You may be here and say, you know what, I have some pieces of the puzzle that aren't fitting together at all. And I frankly don't know what to do with them. Well, be encouraged. God is the one who can intervene and totally change the situation. And he loves doing this. That's what he's all about. And that's why I think of the significance of the Matthew passage. Now, I am saying this to the group, but I am saying it to you individually. Every single one of us in here. When we think about the Christmas time, I'm thinking about Matthew chapter 11. It says, come unto me. What's the plea? That we just sit there and ignore him? No, that we personally make a decision. You know what? I am going to get closer to God. I'm going to draw nigh to him. I'm going to reach out to him. I'm going to focus in connecting with him in a fresh, vibrant, new way. All you who labor and are heavy laden. Now, honestly, I'm not asking for any show of hands, but I suspect most of us could say, you know what, I can relate to the our laboring and our heavy laden. Is that not true? We feel like there's a lot of pressures, but he says, take my yoke upon it. Forget about that. Do what I called you to do. You'll find that it's easier than you expect. That's the rest of this part. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Isn't that a great way to start the Christmas time? To really connect with the Lord and rest in Him. And in the beauty of what He has done for us by sending His Son.